We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning, and there are some Bibles in between your seats and these spacers there. That's not everyone, but if you don't have a Bible this morning, you can turn to Luke chapter 1 there as well. Luke actually writes more verses than any other New Testament author, and so we've got a good little chunk of passage to read together. So I hope your Bible stamina is up, and we're going to start at verse 1. And as we read, I encourage you to pay attention to the people being mentioned, and maybe consider how, as you read this passage, they are grappling with uncertainty in their lives, how they are dealing with life not being what they expected. We'll allow the Lord to speak to our hearts through that. Let's read starting in verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And now he begins the account. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of whatever that word is. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Skipping down to verse 26 to look at Mary. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. May the Lord guide us in his word this morning. Advent is a time to celebrate the coming of Christ and prepare our hearts not only to celebrate that he has come, but that he will come again. What lives should we live during that time? And this morning, as Advent officially starts next week, I want to begin by talking about something of the coming of Christ and the work of God in our lives that is kind of counterintuitive to the world that we live in. As you'll see in the title, there's a breaking that brings certainty in our life. All of us want the love of God to be born. We'd love to see the blessings. We'd love to see the good news. We'd love to see the end of the story. But most of us don't understand God's love language. And there are often times that the beginnings of God loving us in new ways actually has to break us of some things that want to keep us from blessing. You see three people here, and we'll talk about them in a moment, but they are people that Luke is saying, I want you to be certain, and I want to show you people who are struggling to be certain, very much like the lives you and I live. You know, for some reason, you and I are surprised when life is not certain. We sort of have this picture of going through life, and it's the one with the canoe in honor of Kim Davis and all her water exploits. We kind of picture life like this. It's just kind of this tranquil body of water, and we just see perfectly ahead. And really, the only thing we have to do in life is just, you know, progress. We need to kind of move forward. And as long as we just know the direction and we kind of see clearly ahead, we just paddle and move forward. It's a wonderful picture that we wish life was, but the Bible gives us more of this picture about how life is. There we go. You know, it's funny, we talk about how we can have faith in God when life is uncertain, but the Bible really pictures a world that is always uncertain. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have peace, and we don't have trust, and we don't have certainty, but it's not from the world around us that we gather that certainty. It's from the one who is our Savior and our Lord. Here we have Paul Luke that talks about Theophilus right in the beginning, and he says, look, the reason I'm writing this whole gospel, Theophilus, is I want you to know the certainty of what you've been taught. I want you to know what it is to have certainty, even though, as we'll see with Theophilus, his life is becoming rather uncertain. And then what does Luke do to teach Theophilus about an uncertain life? He compares two people who both have an angelic visitation, who both have news about a child that's a miracle in their life, and about the type of responses both of these people give. And all of it is to turn to Theophilus and say, be certain, even in an uncertain world. Now, I know it's Christmas time, so maybe this image will help a little bit more. It's the next picture. Okay, that might connect a little better. But what do we do when life is more like surfing waves that constantly are changing and we're negotiating over than a placid lake that we're just worried about? I just need to take, you know, the strokes because everything's the same and I just need to keep moving. First, let's look at Theophilus. You'll see verse 3 and 4. He says, I want to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And that term most excellent is used three other times in Luke Acts, and it refers to a ranking Roman official. So Luke is writing to someone who is a Roman ruler of some sort. And he says, look, Theophilus, you've not come from this world at all. You don't, you know, if you think about Theophilus and the world he lived in and the world he's being invited into through Christ, those are two different worlds, and his world is becoming uncertain. What world do I want to live in? Who do I want to be? How do I want to live life? And it says in verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke, one of his themes throughout the book of Luke and Acts is the invitation to carefully examine. He congratulates the Bereans for being thorough in examining the scripture. When we read of Mary, who says that she was troubled and she wondered, that Greek word wondered is actually an accounting term that means to take an audit of. She's actually really thinking through what she's experiencing. So Luke is not inviting Theophilus to just chuck his brain at the door and just have blind faith. He wants Theophilus to say, look, I've carefully examined this. Here's the account. You carefully examine it and see that you can be certain of the Christ you are called to follow. Theophilus is called to have trust, have certainty of Jesus in his world, but there's one thing that has to break. This is going to be a hard one for all of us in the room. It's his control. You see, Theophilus has control of a world where he has success. He's a ranking Roman official. And in his world, he is grappling with how Jesus does and doesn't make sense. Dr. Darrell Brock, in his commentary on Luke, he says it this way. Here is the purpose of the Gospel of Luke. Theophilus is probably a new believer who is a Gentile. And he may well be wondering what he is doing in an originally Jewish movement that has faced so much rejection from the Jews themselves. Does he really belong? Is salvation really found in this movement? Is this really what God is about? How could an absent slain figure be at the center of God's hope for all the world when he, Theophilus, has already seen so many religions and claims to salvation? Here Theophilus is. In his world, he's successful, he is in control, and he is being invited and taught to believe in an executed Roman criminal. He is a rich, conquering Roman, and he is being taught to surrender everything to a poor, conquered Jew. Theophilus, I can see how maybe some of you is uncertain about what you are called to believe in. So examine with eyes of faith. Examine. Look at these others too as they grapple with what it is to have faith. And Theophilus, be certain about what you're believing in. You know, we'll talk a little bit more about how we can apply this later on in the sermon, but how true when we come from a world that we have control, where we have success, where we have pride about what we've accomplished, how difficult is it for us to be certain of the one who calls us to surrender all things? I can be like nobody else in this church. I can be like nobody else in the culture of Christianity. Maybe I'm not as emotional as everybody else. Maybe I'm not, I'm not familiar with Christianity before coming to Christ. Maybe I've lived in a different generation or I'm in a different social class. Theophilus is this person saying, does Jesus make sense in the world I know? Luke will invite him and call him to a faith, as we'll see. Let's look at Zechariah. Zechariah is invited to be certain of God's ways, to trust in him. But there's something that has to break in Zechariah. If Theophilus has to break his control and sense of success, Zechariah has to break his disappointment. You know, the scripture is real clear about Zechariah. He's been faithful. Verse 7 says, though, although he's been faithful, and 6, and he's been blameless, that he's had no children. Gabriel, when he comes to Zechariah, will say, the prayer you've been praying for a really long time is about to be answered. This has been something in Zechariah and Elizabeth's heart for many, many years. And finally, an angel comes to Zechariah and tells him of something supernatural that's about to happen. And although an angel of the Lord is in front of him telling him this, Zechariah's like, well, how can I be sure of this? To which Gabriel's like, I'm Gabriel in front of you right now. What more do you need? But Zechariah has lived a life where he's been disappointed, where he used to trust, where he used to believe God for all things. But he has not seen the answers he'd hoped for. And now, even when an angel of the Lord stands before him and says, this is what God's going to do, Zechariah is saying, oh yeah, well, how else can I be certain about this? Zechariah has to break his pattern of disappointment and allow God to breathe in him a new hope and a new faith for God to do the miraculous. You know, when Zechariah was not having his prayers answered, he still was faithful. He's still serving in the temple. He's still righteous and blameless and following the law. But he's come to serve God but not trust him any longer. He's come to teach his ways but not believe in the supernatural anymore. And when even the angel of the Lord comes before him and says, now I want in this time to answer the prayer that you've been aching to be answered and you've given up hoping that it would be answered. Now I want to answer it. Zechariah says, can't hear you. I can't bring myself to say yes to that. And what does the angel do? We'll say, well, since you don't even believe me, who's been in right before the very presence of God, why don't you live out what's in your heart? If you can't say yes, then just don't say anything. And of course, the scripture will show with all the times it mentions he makes signs, he's probably deaf too. He probably can't hear. It's like, since you're not hearing me, you're just not going to hear for a while, Zechariah. Since you won't praise me in my promise, then let's just be quiet and no words for now until that time when you see that the supernatural still happens. That I am able to do more than your practical religion and your good religious efforts. This is Zechariah saying, God, something's got to break it. I've been disappointed and I don't know if I can believe again for the supernatural. I'm not going anywhere, God. I'm here. I'll serve. I'll teach. I'll lead. But I don't know if I can believe anymore for the supernatural. I'm kind of done with that life. Love being born in Zechariah's life is to learn to trust for the supernatural again in his life. And then there's Mary. Mary is called to believe as well. But can you really imagine all that Mary is facing when she gets this news? The child to be born for Zechariah is a gift of joy, and as Elizabeth says in verse 25, it will take away her disgrace. Mary gets the news of a miraculous child, and it will create disgrace to everybody who hears of it. She's unwed. She's a teenage Jewish girl who's engaged. You know, people have calendars back then. They have IQs like us. They can figure out your child was born here, but you were married here. She knows in accepting this news, she is going to face the contempt and the labeling and the misunderstanding and most of all, the rejection of everyone around her. She has to break of her fear. Theophilus has to break of his control and his pride, his success. Zechariah has to break of his disappointment. And Mary has to break of her fear. Lord, I already know I can't do this. I already know this is a miracle. I already know what I'm going to face. And yet, as we look through this passage, we see a young girl who Luke will really be saying to Theophilus, be like her. Be like her. Don't be like Zechariah in his response. Be like Mary in hers. Believe. This is the type of faith. Zechariah hears of the news of the angel, and his question is what? How can I be sure? For I am, and then says, look, based on me, how can I be sure of this? Mary gets the same news in the sense of a miraculous child from Gabriel. And what is her question? It's not how can I be sure, it's how can this be? Zechariah asks with disbelief. God, how are you going to prove this to me? Mary asks with faith, God, how are you going to make this happen? Zechariah wants evidence. Mary just wants an explanation. Zechariah acts like a master. Well, God, I'm not sure I'm going to give you permission to do this yet. Mary acts like a servant who says, well, I don't understand, but that's not my job. And this is why Gabriel's response to Mary is so very different than Zechariah. Mary is willing to accept that there are things that God is going to do that are greater than her and what she can do. She asks, how will this be? And the answer she gets is what? Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Duh. Oh, great. That makes sense. Now I understand everything. Mary's willing to say, there's room for the Holy Spirit to do what I don't understand. There's room for the Holy Spirit to have a grace in me to accomplish what I don't even know I can face this by myself. But there is one other beautiful thing about what the Gabriel says, and I think it's a key to walking in faith as we trust in the Spirit, as we rely on the Word. Gabriel says, look, there's your cousin Elizabeth, and she's already walking in the miracle that I'm asking you to walk in. I'm not going to leave you alone. Here's a person that can mentor you. Here's a person you can turn to. They've had to walk the same walk of faith. Walk with her. And Mary is willing and teachable and says, and she chooses to go and be with Elizabeth. She's willing to learn and be strengthened and share life with one who has walked before her. Why do we celebrate church membership? Because part of it is a commitment to say, there are others I need in my life who have walked where I need to be, or who have already are down the road where I am hoping to go. Why do we have marriage mentors? Why do we have a recovery ministry? Because like, you know what, I'm having faith to do in me more than I know how to do. And I have heard that the Holy Spirit wants to work this in me, but I don't know left from right now. Is there somebody who's a few months ahead of me who can show me the way? One of the most practical things I would invite you to do when you're working on living in a world that is not like you expected, when God is doing in your life not what you thought He would do, is to ask the Lord to show you another person who says, you know what? They've had to walk there. Maybe I need to get with that person. And maybe I need to allow somebody else in this life that will show me this life of faith that I've not expected that I've had to walk. I love Mary's model of faith. And I want to help you remember it by that picture. Mary, in the end, agrees to just surf. I'm just going to have to ride this wave. You know what? I can't control this wave. It's going to be changing. Life is not exactly the way I expected it to be, but I'm going to have to surf. S-U-R-F. Here we go. You've got to surrender your plans. I was talking just the other day to a set of parents who just found out that their children are in a spot that they didn't expect their children to be. And what they thought about their parenting and the definitions that they had of their family and what they thought tomorrow was going to be all just broke. And they had to be willing to surrender and say, okay, you know what? I thought life was going to be this way. But you know what? I'm going to surrender those plans. Just like Mary surrendered those plans. All right, Lord, here's my season. Wow, I didn't think this one was coming. But Lord, I'm your servant. May it be to me as you have said. The second thing we have to do is we have to understand our need for grace. Twice, the angel says, favored one, you've received favor with God. That word is, the Greek word is actually grace, or to be bestowed with grace. The angel saying, look, you're going to need grace. Grace is when God does in me what I can't do for myself, when God adds to me what I am not by myself. God has grace for your journey. You know, it's always that interesting tension in our lives. If you're responsible, that's what you want to be, right? And so when you see a problem, you size it up and then you decide, well, you know what? I don't know that I have enough to do this. God doesn't want you to turn off that function in your life. But what he does want to do is, like, part of your responsibility is to walk in faith. And so as you study my word, what does the scripture say about faith? There's really only one way the scripture says you have faith. It's by hearing what? The word of God. And so we need to make sure our faith is grounded in the scripture. So there are times when we're going to be looking at a decision that are before us. We're going to be in an unexpected place. Life is not what we thought it would be. And we're going to have to say, Lord, not only do I surrender my plans, but for everything you're saying I can be and my family can be and the healing that can happen in my life and those I love, Lord, I've got to understand I need grace. And probably the best way to understand that is start giving it. The R is for realize the cost. Maybe those two sound different. I love Mary. Mary's like, all right, wait a minute. All right. She wonders. She takes an audit of everything that's happening to her right now. She willingly looks hard at where she's at and what God's asked. She knows the cost of what's going to happen. But she is willing to live with a tension in her life that says, I see the cost, but I know the promise. And I'm willing to say yes to the cost because the promise is greater. I am willing to be certain of God's victory, even though I am very realistic of the chance of failure and defeat. Because I believe that the Holy Spirit can do what I cannot do in my life. I trust in His Word. And then I love the last one. For the F, focus on being his servant. Mary's response, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Lord, I don't know how to get there, but today I know how to be your servant. Lord, I don't know how that's going to work out a month from now, but today I'm your servant. Luke writes to Theophilus and says, I know you're going from a Christless life to a Christ-centered life, and it's causing a lot of uncertainty because the world you've been in versus the world that you're going to know following Christ, it's very different. And I know there's a lot of uncertainty in your life right now, but Theophilus, look at the story of Christ coming. Look at his birth. Look at Zechariah, who's all about, well, how can I be certain of this? Push that aside and look at Mary, says, you know what? How can this be? God, talk to me about your ways in this, and I'm your servant. I want to invite you this morning. We just want to take some time in worship. I want to invite you to take these places in your life, the places of control, the places of disappointment, the places of fear. Say, Lord, would you teach me to be certain in you? Not of all of the ways it's going to work out, but certain of whose I am and that this day I'm with you and I can trust in your promises. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. I know probably in most of our church culture, the work of a service is listening to the sermon. Sometimes I probably make that more work than other times. But the real work of a church service is here. This is where the work happens. This is where we say, as God's people, God, I've heard your word, and now I want to surrender to you. Let the Holy Spirit come upon me and birth your love in a way that I can't do on my own. And so as we worship this morning, I know sometimes it's almost a temptation to say, well, I've heard the word and now, you know, we've probably got about 10 more minutes, so let's go. I want to encourage you to have a little bit of a different paradigm this morning. That everything you've just heard is for this moment. To say, okay, Lord, I've heard your word and I'm certain for many of you, you're hearing his instruction. And now saying, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And allow surrender to happen. We're going to worship. The altar is open in general, personality-wise and, you know, circumstance-wise. It might be very appropriate to be up here. You may just want to close yourself off where you are this morning. Father, I pray now that you would guide and direct this time. Thank you for your people, and thank you that you love them so much. Not only have you sent your son, but you've given us this example of Mary. Lord, with the very places of our own life, we ask now that you would lead us into your purposes and your ways. And I pray that your healing, your victory, and your peace would become certain in each life as we worship.